If you would this morning, take your Bibles, and we're going to be turning to a number of scriptures, but start out this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. I want to begin reading verse number 1 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, and then we'll be reading some other verses in the Gospels. And we'll have up here behind me the title of the sermon, Why the Temple of the Veil Was Rent. We've been dealing with this subject for a little while. We sort of skipped a couple of Sundays. I wanted to get back to the series this morning. But let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The worldly sanctuary, that is that what God gave to them as a people of Israel. They looked upon that. They could take it. They could handle it. They could do what the Lord told them. And here on the screen, I have a picture of that worldly tabernacle, or that tabernacle that's in the wilderness. And this is what Paul is writing here to the people of Hebrews. That's a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle, verse 2, made. The first therein was the candlestick and a table of showbread, and it's called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, therein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it in the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. In these few words that we've read here in the book of Hebrews, we find that Paul, I believe Paul is the author, human author of this book, and I believe he is telling us here concerning some things about the tabernacle there in the wilderness. We have that listed in the Old Testament, the very many details that are given about that, and here behind me is the view that has been portrayed as the tabernacle and all the tents that were there around it, and we truly believe that everything that took place in the Old Testament was a picture and a pointer toward this day that we're going to deal with this morning when Jesus died. Everything in the Scripture is pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points toward the cross. And this morning, I'm glad, thank God, we have one that died upon the cross of Calvary, and He has given Himself for us. And so this day that Jesus died is a very significant time, and all those things that took place around it was also significant. And as we read in Hebrews, He has given the people of Israel, He gave them a sanctuary, He gave them a tabernacle, He gave them a place, and He gave them a way where they could worship God, where God could meet with them, and where the Lord would come down to be with them. This next picture is a replica of that tabernacle that is erected, and how it might have looked that day there in the wilderness as they moved it from place to place. And there's how they might have looked as they pitched their tents and as they were around that place of worship, as they traveled those 40 years, as they traveled through that wilderness. God gave them a way, God gave them a place, God gave them an understanding that He would meet with them, and that glory of God came down. They knew that His presence was there with them. And as it was laid out, if you was to look at it from maybe an aerial view, you would see that the tabernacle would be there in the middle, and you'd have the three tribes of Judah on each side of it, the larger numbers at the top and the bottom, the largest number of the tribes at the bottom, the side tribes, Simeon, Reuben, and Gad, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. If you look at it, what does it remind you of? It looks like a cross, and that's exactly the way it was meant to portray. And it was exactly what the Lord was trying to show to the people of Israel, that there was a cross, and there was going to be one that would die upon the cross of Calvary. And as they camped out, they were count this way. Always the entrance to the tabernacle was at the east. And what we're dealing with this morning is the veil. It's the veil of the temple. I'm using the tabernacle model because within the temple is this tabernacle. And this is just a portion of the Solomon's temple and the temple that was there when Jesus was living. And you see there it says there's a veil. You have the Holy of Holies and then you have the veil. And we find that this veil here separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And as it was there, it made a division. It was a separator between the place where the high priest could go, and they went daily there all the time. Every day they went offering their sacrifices and giving their sacrifices for the people. But then once a year they'd go behind that veil, and that high priest would be there, and he would offer the sacrifice first of himself and then for the errors of his people that we read there in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. We have looked at the veil of darkness that was rent at the cross, the veil of separation, the veil of death. Now, this morning, we're dealing with the veil of the temple. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Matthew tells us after the cry of a loud voice. Mark also says that Jesus cried with a loud voice. And when that took place, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Luke tells us that the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about that Jesus cried with a loud voice. And when he did that, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was torn apart. It was torn in two. Now, John doesn't give us that particular wording. John tells us that Jesus cried with a loud voice and he said, "It is finished." And I believe that is the loud cry that was made and is spoken to us and given to us in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is finished, and therefore the finished work of Christ, the work of Calvary, the work of redemption was completed that day when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I believe it was a loud cry because it was a cry for the world of the devils to hear, "It's finished." It was a cry for all of mankind to hear that it is finished. It was a cry that all the angelic host of heaven might understand the redemptive work of the Lord that had been planned before the very foundation of the world that day on Calvary. It was finished, and now access was given to mankind and given to each of us that we might have life eternal, that we might know Him. There's another picture, the way it's laid out. You have the brazen altar, the burnt offerings. You have the brazen laver where they would wash. They'd come into the entrance of the holy place. You'd have the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the golden altar of incense. Then you'd have that veil that always separated men from God. That veil was there. It was always there as a separating point. In the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. And there they would come once a year and offer the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and make an offering for sins. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn asunder. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn in two. And what an amazing fact that is. What a wonderful thing that is for us to realize. And I hope this morning as we study on this and look on this, we'll realize what an important thing it is that the Gospels tell us over and over again that the veil of the temple was rent. Josephus, which was a historian during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's well received as one of truthful history. He says it's reported that this veil was at least 4 inches thick, is the width of a man's hand. And it wasn't just a little curtain like we might think about. It's called a curtain, but it's not a curtain like we hang in our house. It was one that was that thick, and it was interwoven inside and out, and had many, many things. It was 40 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, the thickness of a man's hand, and had 72 cords, which consisted of 24 strands in those cords, and is very, very strong. And 82 myriads of damsels worked on it every year. I looked up that word, myriad, it means thousands. Literally thousands of ladies worked on these curtains every year. And as they got soiled, they would cleanse them and take them down. But it took at least 300, Josephus says it takes at least 300 priests to take the curtains down and to wash them and cleanse them. So it's not like the curtains we have in our house. And embroidered in that was many, many things that represented and looked toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that the horses, teams of horses, could not have pulled those curtains in two. Oh, but thank God the veil was rent. Thank God the way was opened and we have salvation offered to mankind. Why was the veil? We know why it was there. It was there because man had sinned. It was there because of the sovereignty of God. And God, in His sovereign act, dictated and mandated that there be a partition between God and man. Man cannot get to where God is without some type of representative. Man can't just enter into heaven. Man, after he got out of the will of God, and after he fell there in the Garden of Eden, God put a veil up there between there at the entrance of the garden. He was an angelic being and had the sword, flaming sword, and it was there all along to keep man from going back into the Garden of Eden. God put a difference between him and God. God put a difference between him and the holy and the unholy. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." As we look at that temple, if we would have a picture of it this morning, we would find there would be many different places for folks to gather. There would be the gathering place of the women. There would be the gathering place, the court of the Gentiles. There would be the place, the court of the Jews. And there would be the inner portion of the tabernacle of the place. And then there's, of course, that Holy of Holies. But the Bible says in the book of Ephesians 2:13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, who were sometimes far off." Oh, thank God, many times we were far off from God, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought. We may have been in the court of the Gentiles. We may have been in the court of the women. We may have been way off away from God. But through the rending and the tearing of this curtain, of this veil, the way has been made open that all can come unto Him. Aren't you glad this morning that salvation is for everyone that will believe? It's there because of the sovereign God. It's there because of separation. Man separated himself from God. Man didn't want to obey God. Man decided to do it his own way. And so we find that God put a boundary and He separated. Man cannot come to God by himself. Man cannot come to the Lord in his own will, in his own way. Man separated because of his sins. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." We're separated from God. Man without God, there is no hope. Man without the Lord, there is no way of escape. There's no way of going to where God is except we have someone to open up the way. Until we have someone to make the way where we can go through. Our sins have hid His face from you and He will not hear, Isaiah says. And so the petition is there. The wall is there. The veil is there. Man can't go back there. Only the high priest. And he went there once a year. And as he went there, he had to make atonement for his own sins first. And then he could atone and for the errors of his people. There's a system that God put into place and has always been, always will be, that man cannot approach a sovereign God without a mediator. My Bible tells me that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And what He did is He cried there on the cross of Calvary, "Finished!" The veil of the temple was ripped and torn apart. And as the Scripture tells us and gives us those things, we have the privilege of knowing the way to enter into heaven. I just want to share with you three things primarily this morning of why the veil of the temple was torn asunder. Why was it taken and torn? A beautiful curtain. If we could picture it in our minds, we would know, and there have been artist conception. I probably maybe should have put that in of what it might have looked like. But a very beautiful curtain that hung there, and the width of a man's hand, and very thick and very heavy. And it was there that no one could enter behind the veil except he be the high priest of the Lord. If you read chapter 9 of Hebrews, and if you read chapter 10 of Hebrews, there are many, many statements concerning what the Lord has done for us. Number one, the payment was presented. Thank God there was a payment made one day. And that payment was for my sin. That payment was for your sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin, yes, had made a terrible spot on me, and sin had made me wicked and undone, but thank God He washed us white as snow. He made us pure. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 1. We'll read a few verses here, first 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." I'm glad those are good things to come. The law was a picture. The law was a type of good things that was in the future. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and says, "And not of the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually made the comers thereunto perfect." Every time that priest would go behind the veil, it didn't make those folks perfect. It didn't make them saved. It didn't make them right. It just pushed their sins forward to a particular day. Verse 2 says, "For when would they not have ceased to be offered, because that worshippers once purged have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembering again made of sins every year." Every year the people of Israel would remember their sins, and that high priest would take upon himself, and he would go behind that veil, and he would offer the offering and the sacrifice for those sins that those people would remember day by day, year by year. And every year, says, sacrifices there, a remembrance again. I'm glad my Lord doesn't remember them anymore. But they had to remember them every year, and they'd do that. Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Therefore, when He cometh into this world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt sacrifices and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Notice those last three words there. Once for all. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in His body once for all. Thank God this morning the price was paid. The blood was shed. The price was presented. And it was accepted that the blood of Christ not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed there upon Calvary's tree, and it was fulfillment of the shadow of good things to come. Jesus was going to die. Messiah was coming. There was going to be a Savior where they would not have to go through those rituals and that format every year of remembering their sins. And so it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the body of the Lord, in His finality of once for all. Thank God, one time for all time. Jesus died for you and me. The songwriter has put it this way: free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Thank God this morning salvation is a one-time sacrifice of our Lord that was opened up the way to all men that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. Why was the veil of the temple rent? Why was it torn asunder? So that the payment could be shown as presented to everybody. The payment was made when Jesus died. Number two, that the priesthood might be perfected. Now this priest that went in behind the veil of the temple every year, he was a person just like everybody else. He was a sinner. And he had to offer the sacrifice for himself before he had to offer the sacrifice for others. And so that didn't put him in any better standing than it did anybody else, because he was a sinner. Oh, but the priesthood was perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he knew no sin. He had no sin. And the veil of the temple was rent because the priest was now going to be perfected. And up until this time, they had to go in once a year, but now once for all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 11, "And to every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices." They did the same thing year after year, year after year. And then the next part of that verse 11, it says, "Which can never take away sins." There's no hope in that. There's no hope in what that priest is doing. They can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, his for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, 'This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.'" Now, where remission is of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Aren't you glad there's no more offering for sin? Jesus paid it all. He did all the work that day upon Calvary's tree. He is the supplier. He is that one that doesn't have to stand daily. He doesn't have to stand yearly. He doesn't have to ever stand again and make an offering, because He did it once for all. He did it once for all time. The Bible says there in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." That's where our Lord is this morning, because He made the sacrifice. Now He's seated in the heavens at the right hand of the majesty of His Father on high. Thank God this morning the priesthood was perfected. He supplied. He was the sacrifice, and He's the satisfaction. He does it all because of Him. There is no more offering for sin. Verse number 18 there, Hebrews 10. No more sacrifice. Now, if the high priest had to stop making the sacrifices, there would have been a real problem in Israel. He had to do it every year. But when Jesus came on the scene, He died on the cross, there's no more sacrifice. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it puts Him to an open shame to try to sacrifice Him again. He died upon the cross of Calvary that you and I might have life. And He was the sacrifice. He is the satisfaction. He is the supplier. He is the one that perfected the priesthood. I no longer have to go to a priest. Nobody has to go for me. Thank God He opened up the way. He made the way available to everyone. Christ supplied. He sacrificed. He satisfied the priesthood of God. And the temple there was before them. And as Jesus cried, there hanging on the cross, finished. A lot of miracles took place that day. One of the greatest is that miracle of the rending of the temple veil. When it was torn asunder, thank God there's a new way. A new and living way, the Scripture says. The old covenant, the earthly sanctuary, and Jesus said it's finished. Thank God this morning nothing else has to be done. The only thing that has to be accomplished now is that sinners would come to Him and believe in the work of Christ. And to take the message of salvation, the pathway has been prepared. The priesthood was perfected. Now, thirdly and lastly, the pathway is prepared. There's no excuse for a person that's ever heard the gospel to say, I didn't know how to get saved. I didn't know the way. I didn't know how to do that. Because if we preach truth, if we tell them life and give them eternity and give them the things of the Word of God, then there is no excuse because the path has been opened up. No more is the veil there. No more is the division there. No more is the separation there. The way has been made open. It's a new and living way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He went into the Holy of Holies there in heaven, and I believe literally placed His blood on the mercy seat. For these things that we look upon, this tabernacle that you see, it's a picture and a shadow of what is in heaven. That's what Hebrews tells us. It's just a pattern of what's already there. And I believe Jesus, when He died, I believe when He suffered and bled and died, I believe He literally, according to the book here, He had boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says, a new and living way hath He consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, you see, the real veil is not that curtain that hung up. The real veil was His flesh. His flesh was torn as the nails and the crown of thorns pierced His side and His skin. And as a sword went into His side, a new and living way which consecrated for us through the veil. And having the high priest over the house of God, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near. I'm glad we can draw near to God now. The separation's not there. The Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of God. Come boldly to the place where God is and where Jesus is. And there we can bring our petitions and our requests and our needs and our thanksgiving and our prayers. We can boldly bring them to Him. And because He is the priest, and let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then it says, without wavering. I'm glad that these Scriptures tell us what Jesus did and why the veil of the temple was rent. Let us draw near with a true heart. I'm glad I can go to God now. I don't have to have a priest. I don't have to have somebody do it for me. I can do it myself because the veil has been torn. I can do it myself because the veil has opened up a new way. It's not the high priest now that goes behind the veil, but it's this priest. It's not somebody else doing it for me, but it's me doing it for myself. And who better knows of our sins than we ourselves? I dare say if we were still under the rule of having a priest, I dare say that we would not confess all of our sins. But you see, I don't have to confess my sins, for He already knows them. And I can go to Him, He who already knows, and I can talk to Him and don't have to tell Him a thing. Nothing new, nothing fresh. It's all there before us, and He knows it. And I can go to Him because one day Jesus cried, "It's finished." One day He said, "The way has been opened up." In full assurance of faith, I can go to Him. I can trust Him. I can find peace and satisfaction. And the Bible says that we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. I'm glad I can take what I've got in my heart and I can hold fast to it because He's faithful. This book doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. It's not rewritten. It doesn't move. It's always the same. And I can have confidence and I can hold fast my profession of faith because He is faithful that promised. Finished. One day, back some 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. He cried with a loud voice for all to hear. Finished. And then the next statement says, and then He spoke to His Father. It didn't say He cried loud. He just spoke to His Father, having all things taken care of, knowing exactly, said, "I commend My spirit." May God help us this morning to appreciate the torn veil, to appreciate what Jesus did as He died on the cross of Calvary. He opened up a way that was blocked, had been blocked from the very beginning of time. Had been blocked from the time that, however how long it took Adam and Eve to sin there in the Garden of Eden, man had been separated from God from that moment on until this day that Jesus died. Had to have somebody else. Had to have someone else do it for them. Had to have someone pray for them. Had to have someone go behind the veil. Had to have someone offer their sacrifice. Had to have someone do all those things. Oh, but thank God, we can go through the veil. We can go into the very presence of the Lord and know that we can hold our profession of faith without wavering because He that promised is faithful. You're here this morning and you're saved because He's faithful. If you're born again, it's because one day He opened up the way you could get to the Lord. You can get to where He was, that where we can have life eternal. If we're here today with Christ, then it's all because He opened up the way. A person might be here today without Christ. It's because you haven't gone through the prepared way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's all through Him. No one else. Nothing else. And no other way. Except through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He opened up a new and living way. Let's stand together this morning.